Once again, thank you very much to everyone who has come out today. I want to take a look at a little parable our Lord told in the book of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Luke in chapter 14, and the setting that is here is that our Lord Jesus Christ is in the house of one of the chief Pharisees, and he is eating a meal that was provided by the chief Pharisee. And we'll break into the story here at verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then said he unto him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time," or his servant, that's singular, not plural, "his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room.' And the Lord said unto the servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you," this last verse here is very strong. "For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." May the Lord add his richest blessing to the reading of his precious word. The setting that is taking place here, as I was saying before, is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was invited to sit at and eat with this chief Pharisee at his house. And the meal was all prepared there, and all of his friends were there as well. And there was the chitter-chatter and the speaking to one another and the having a good time one with the other. But there was a little problem. And that was the way that this chief Pharisee was thinking. His little problem was is that he thought that he could be right with God by several things that he had in and of himself. First of all, he was a Jew. After all, did not God call the Abraham and the Jewish people to be his chosen people? So here's this Pharisee, and he thinks to himself, "I have clout, I have status with God based on my nationality. I have merit with God based on my nationality." No doubt this man was also thinking to himself, "I have merit with God based not only on my nationality, but on my religion." He was a Pharisee. "So on my religious status, I have favor with God." He was making another mistake there. And no doubt this man was thinking to himself, not only with my nationality, not only with my religion, but also with the fact that I live a very good life. I'm a Pharisee. Look, I provide meals for people who come and they sit in my house. I mean, I live a good life and I try to provide for others. I'm a good living citizen, and that will give me favor with God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is about to show this Pharisee, the host of the meal, that Pharisee was totally wrong. That there was nothing that Pharisee could give to God that would merit God's favor. Not his nationality, not his religion, not his social clout, not his good works. There was nothing that man could give in order to make favor with God. And the Lord is about ready to show that to this Pharisee who's sitting there thinking a lot of himself. And no doubt there may be some in this world who they think to themselves, "You know, I have status with God. I'm a religious person, or I'm a good person, or I'm a baptized person, or I'm whatever it might be that you might think gives you status with God." Can I reassure you that the Lord Jesus Christ is about to knock that little pyramid of cards down in this chapter right here? That none of that gives any human being in this world any level of merit before God. And in that setting of this Pharisee, this chief Pharisee providing the meal and all of his friends who are around, the Lord Jesus Christ begins to speak. And as it were, if you join me in that room just for a second and with your mind's eye, watch the Lord Jesus Christ in his face as his eyes lift from the plate that is in front of him. And he looks straight at the host of the house, the chief Pharisee himself. And he begins to tell a story. He begins to talk to him directly and to begin to say to him, you know, most anybody can provide a meal when you're going to put together a feast or a meal. Don't just invite your friends or those who can pay you back. And again, you're in that room and you watch the face of the Savior. And at this moment of the conversation, his eyes drop from the host of that meal. And his eyes begin to look across the tables, across those who were invited. And he's saying, don't invite those who could pay you back. He says, you go out and you invite the poor and the lame. You go invite the needy. You go invite those people who can't pay you back. And when you're going to make a feast in your house, those are the ones that you should be inviting into this room. And again, the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and his eyes scan across that room, and there's no poor and needy and lame and there's none of those in there. And the host of the house begins to feel very uncomfortable as the holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ becomes made evident. He begins to feel uncomfortable because all of his self-righteousness now has been knocked down. And that chief Pharisee, you can just see the tension there in that room. As truth comes in, to break the tension, somebody jumps up and says there in verse 15, at toward the end of the verse, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. It's true. And all of these Pharisees who are sitting there at that meal, and they think to themselves, we are those people who will be eating bread in the kingdom of God someday, and we're blessed. Look at the position that we have. I mean, we're Pharisees. Again, going back to their social status. It's true. He's basically saying, look, we're blessed. We're going to be in the kingdom of God someday, and we're going to be eating at that feast. Yeah, it is a blessed thing when a person can look forward to being in heaven. Can I just stop right here and ask this in this gospel message? Can you look forward to being in heaven someday? Do you know that when you die, your body will go into the grave, but your soul will be in heaven? You know, there's a couple funerals just recently. People we know. Right now, they're in eternity. And what gripped their soul was this truth, I'm saved, and I'm on my way to heaven. Those of you who knew Juan Horta knew he was a man who liked to share the gospel with other people. He had always never let an opportunity go by without telling somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ. He may not have stood behind the podium very much, but it was one-to-one. He was going to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ because there was a peace within his heart. He understood he had Christ, and someday he was going to be in heaven. Today, he's looking upon the face of the Savior he spoke to everybody else about. He's in that category of those who are blessed, who are going to be eating there in the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven itself, to look at Christ. He's among that category. Could truly say that blessed are those, toward the end of verse 15, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. But you, the Lord Jesus Christ now is going to embark on a parable now to again knock down that you might say, pyramid of cards. And show again, allow the light of the gospel to come through and the truth of the standing of this Pharisee into that home. And he says, there's a certain man. You should look at it in verse 16. And he said unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Consider a few thoughts with me when it comes to this parable. A certain man, that's God himself. And he made a great supper. Have you ever considered what heaven is going to be like? Have you ever considered what it would be like to walk into a banqueting hall that God himself prepared? Think about it for a moment. On the tables, there's the finest of fine twine linen. In the centerpieces, they have an elegant taste to them that can't be matched. The servants who come out of the kitchen, they're trained for high quality service. And the food is of the best quality. And as you take a look at everything that has been provided, you realize that every single detail of everything inside of that banqueting hall has been looked at, carefully analyzed, and adjusted to meet a standard that's out of this world. And you realize quickly as you enter into that banqueting hall that there wasn't an expense that was spared. You know, when we got married, you have to spare expenses, don't you? Yeah, it would be nice to get that $50,000 place way over who knows where. But you spare expenses because it's expensive to get married and to get the banqueting hall all together. And you try to get the best deal on the flowers and you try to get the best deal on all of the everything else that goes with it in that banqueting hall. But as you take a look at God's banqueting hall, as he puts together a great feast, I want to tell you, you're going to quickly notice that there's not one expense spared. Think about heaven for a second. Friend in the meeting today, think about heaven just for a second. Just recently, with my children, I was watching on YouTube something on Donald Trump's 757 private airplane, $300 million. He paid for it. Private pilot, stewardess. There's enough gold inside of that thing, they said, to cover the outside of a Greyhound bus. Incredible. And immaculate. They said as he was walking through, he saw a seam on the floor. They stopped the whole plane just to fix a seam on the floor because to him, it appeared like an imperfection. You look at that and you go, whoa. Can I tell you that the grandeur of heaven designed by God himself would make Donald Trump's airplane look like nothing? If you're stunned by that little vehicle that goes through the sky, can I tell you, heaven's got streets of gold. And when you would embark into heaven and you would look around, it would be far more awe-striking than if you could board that plane. Have you ever been to a big resort? The lobbies are huge. I heard of a place, never going to stay the night there. You're going to see why. It's about $16,000 a night. It's an actual hotel. And each, well, I want to say apartment, condominium, that they rent out, it's like 4 or 5 bedrooms, 4 or 5 bathrooms. With multiple stories. There's a dining hall and a kitchen and a rec hall and all of that, all in the same room that you're buying for that night. And you look at the grandeur and you go, wow, look at what they've got here. But I want to tell you something. If you were to go to heaven today, it would make such a hotel look like absolutely nothing. Because the grandeur of heaven was designed by God himself, not by man's hands. If you were to look at heaven right now, you'd be like John in the Book of Revelation. You'd be stunned with awe. And you'd say, you know what? There's no words to describe what I'm looking at right now because of the awe and the grandeur of what I'm seeing before me. And anything this world could provide looked like nothing. It looked like child's play. And, you know, sometimes we get this thing in the back of our head that heaven is someplace that we're going to go to. We might just be a little bored if we like the music a little bit. But heaven is not like that, friend in the meeting today. Heaven in all of its grandeur, it's being prepared by this man who is extremely wealthy. It's not a man, it's a person, it's God himself. And he has spared no expense in the grandeur of heaven. He has spared no expense, and it's awe-striking to walk in the streets of gold to look at heaven itself. He has prepared it. And to think that there's relatives, some of us have relatives who have died, and they're in eternity right now, and they're enjoying the awesomeness of heaven, and they're going, wow, the glitter of this world looked like nothing in comparison. Like the Queen of Sheba who could come and look at Solomon and say, the half had not been told me. This is incredible. Wow. Can words put it into could a language put it into words? Couldn't. It was a great supper. Verse 16. No expense spared. Look at the next three words. And bade many. We had to put together an invitation list for our wedding too. Wow. That's hard too, because you're looking at the price and you say, well, each person that you invite, the price goes higher and higher and higher. But when it comes here, it says, and bade many. All that were invited made a price go through the ceiling, something you and I could never afford. It was a grand price, no expense spared, and he invites the entire world, and he wants you to go to heaven too. He bade many, he's inviting you. He wants you to go to that grand supper. Think about the grandeur of heaven, and God wants you to be there. And that is the picture that the Lord Jesus Christ is painting as he's sitting there eating with those who are in that room and that Pharisee who is the host. Take a look at the next verse, verse 17. And he sent his servant at supper time. When the time came, It was supper time. It was a specific time. They sent a servant say to come to them that were bidden, come. Has mom ever put together the food and it's on the table? And she says, come, it's dinner time. And you're in the middle of something. If you come 45 minutes later, you're not going to get very good service. Right? You know that whatever I'm doing right now, it just better stop. They're calling me for dinner right now. If I expect to have a halfway decent meal, I better get over to the table. It was dinner time. And he tells his servant, it's dinner time. Go tell him, come. Can I tell you that when it comes to the gospel message that goes out, and God, as it were, he sends his servants, his gospel preachers out to the people, and he says, listen, the time has come. The gospel message is here. The Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross, and he wants to offer you free salvation so you have your ticket to this grand place called heaven that God himself designed. And he says, come. Don't linger. Stop whatever it is you're doing. That there's nothing in this world more important than coming. And coming now. And that's the idea behind this word come. Drop whatever it is that you're doing. Dinner is ready. Come, for all things are now ready. And you notice that it says in verse 18, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. This was a unanimous excuse, you might say. With one consent, they began to make excuse. Have you ever made excuses for God? Where in our life we quote Matthew 6:33, seek ye second the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye fifth the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Oh, we like the blessings at the end of the verse. All these things shall be added unto you. We don't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, making God's priorities my priorities. Come, all things are now ready. They began to make excuse. When you're called for dinner time and you can't come right now, what do? You begin to make excuse, isn't it? It's true. Simple illustration. But people don't do that just with some dinner getting cold on the table. People do that with God's blessed invitation to heaven. And I can't figure that out. Why people would ever want to make an excuse to God as to why they wouldn't want to go to heaven. That's an incredible thing. And as you go through these excuses that they're making, to them they think they're legitimate. They think it's legitimate. But tell me, if you're a person who's ever bought a piece of property, how many of you have ever bought a piece of property without going and seeing it first? That's a lot of money to put down for something you don't go out and see. And here's this man, it says here in verse 18, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground and I must needs go see it. He's already paid for it and he hasn't even seen it. Now tell me if that makes any sense at all. Zero. His excuse is phony. It's empty. He should have gone and seen it before he bought the property. That would only make logical sense. But this man's not thinking straight, is he? He's pretty confused. You buy a piece of property, you're going to go see it first before you go. I can't go. I got to go see the property. And then you take a look at the next one. It says, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. Wait a second. That's another empty excuse. Because you would never buy 5 yoke of oxen if you hadn't first proved them. You'd first prove them to see if they're worth buying. And if they weren't worth buying, you wouldn't go and buy them. So this person's also got the donkey before the cart, right? Because he went and bought them. Now he's going to go figure out if they're any good. Now that doesn't make any sense at all either. Just shows you how empty these excuses are because they got it all backwards. And then take a look at the last one over here in verse 20. And another said, I married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Well, invite your wife. Goodness gracious. Honey, you want to go on a date with me tonight? Let's go. I mean, this place is going to be awesome. The food is free. Let's go. Bring your wife. I want to tell you something. These excuses are empty, and they're so empty if you just take a look at them logically. But in the mind of these people, they think they're legitimate. And that's the sad part about it. People who say no to God's salvation and they say they reject God's invitation when he says, come. They come up with excuses that in their mind seem logical, but really God's not fooled by any of them, is he? They're also illogical. They're also way out there. Consider the first excuse for a moment. He went and bought a piece of property. That would teach me of the things of this world. And the things of this world have such a grip on one's heart that they don't want to let go. bought a piece of property. Some people think to themselves, you know, if I get saved, then I'm not going to be able to do this, and I'm not going to be able to do this, and I'm not going to be able to do this. And, you know, their perspective on salvation at that point is backward. Because a person who wants to be saved from their sin wants liberation from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as a person looks towards the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, they're seeing him as one who can liberate them from the bondage of thinking like the world thinks and behaving like the world behaves and living in their cistern, broken cisterns. So a person who's thinking to themselves, I got a piece of land to buy, and if I get saved, then I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I can't do this. Their perspective on salvation and God's offer that to them to come is twisted, just like this man's excuse was twisted. It's twisted. What would you be willing to give up to go to heaven? There are people who are willing to give up thousands of dollars to buy one ticket at a game. Thousands of dollars, because that seat is like way up there, right? They're willing to sacrifice. Whoa. What would you sacrifice for a seat in heaven? What would you sacrifice? What would you give up? You know, what God's really asking you to give up is your sin, quite frankly. God wants to wash all of your sins away, making you eligible to enter into that wonderful place. God wants to take your sins away. What would you give up to be able to get into heaven? Now let's flip that question around. What would God be willing to give up to get you to heaven? You ever thought of that? He gave his son. He paid the highest price. He paid the highest price to get you into the door. And he says, come. Would you be willing to go? Or would you say, well, I got a piece of property over here. This world looks alluring. I want to go after it. Would you take a look at the second thing that is here is yoke of oxen. And that would speak to us of business. You know, I have a business to run, and I have other things to do. I have a career to follow, and these things of God are just kind of getting in the way of my personal goals and my career goals and things like that. I have 5 yoke of oxen. I have a business that comes first, because otherwise, if I don't do that, then... Wait a second. It's an empty excuse. It's an empty excuse. Some people will go after money instead of salvation. That's an empty excuse. So you take a look at the third one over here, and it says, and another said, I have married a wife. That has to do with relationships. So you know, if I get saved, what will my friends think? If I get saved, what will my parents think? If I get saved, what will my neighbors think? If I get saved, what will somebody else think? Can I tell you what? There are people in this building today, right now, who have gotten saved, and they've experienced this rejection of their parents and neighbors and previous friends and so on and so on. But I tell you what, each one of them that is truly saved today would tell you that rejection compared to what you're going to get in heaven, there's no comparison. You're getting far more when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're entering into such a much bigger relationship with him than you are with any earthly relationship that can be there. I married a wife, therefore I cannot come. An excuse that is based on some sort of a relationship. Can I ask you, friend, in the meeting today, what is your excuse if you're not saved today? Think about it. What is your excuse for denying God when he says, come, all things are now ready, come? What is your excuse that you give? Oh, I don't want to go because fill in the blank. Once you cross over the threshold of into eternity and you go into the hell, not accepting Christ as your Savior, can I just ask you, would that same excuse hold water then? Would it mean the same amount to you then? No, it wouldn't. It would seem so empty. You'd say, just like Judas, as he was holding on to those 12 pieces of silver, or 30 pieces of silver, he has them in his hand. And you know, at first they look so alluring. Later on, he couldn't get rid of them fast enough. And today, your silver pieces could be your excuses that are in your hand. And today, they look so legitimate. But you know what? As you go into a real place called hell without Christ, you'll discover that you can't get them out of your hand fast enough. And you'll realize that we're so empty, just like these excuses that were in this. The other thing I want you to notice about these excuses is that each one of them appears to be legitimate. Each one of them appears to be legitimate. They're not saying, well, you know, I can't come because I have to go rob a bank this afternoon. You know, I can't come because I have to go out with my friends and smoke or take drugs or whatever. You know, there's nothing wrong with buying property. There's nothing wrong with getting married. And there's nothing wrong with having a business. Each one of them appear to be legitimate excuses. They were just legitimate excuses that just pushed God right out. That's another thing to consider, but I'm going to go ahead and move on. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go quickly. Don't do this slowly. Go quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." And the servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." And the lord said to the servant, "Go out." He's going out again. "Into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." You know what? Those of you who were originally invited, if you don't want to come, God's not going to lose out because he's still going to have a full banquet hall. And where is he going to go? He's going to go out to the hedges. He's going to go out to the highways. He's going to go out to the streets. You know what this is? These are the places where you had those blind beggars. These were the places where you had the filth of the street. These were the places where the low life lived. Those outcast and despised, that's where they lived. And God is saying, God is saying as he puts together this feast, go out there to those who don't deserve to be here and invite them and compel them to come in and see if they accept the invitation. They're going right out to the low life. And you know what? Heaven is filled. The banqueting hall is packed to capacity and every seat is filled. Can I tell you that the seats in heaven are filling fast? And as we used to sing, some soul will be the last. Do you have an RSVP in heaven? Do you have an RSVP in heaven? Do you know that someday that's where you're going to be? To be with the Lord Jesus Christ because all of your sin has been forgiven and taken away? Have you seen yourself as those undeserving who are out in the highways and the byways and who are being compelled to be brought in? I don't deserve to be here. And as those low-life people come into the grandeur of this banqueting hall, they are struck with awe. And they realize, I don't belong here. I don't believe in this. I don't believe that such a great thing has happened to me to be brought into such a blessing. Can I just close by saying this? Have you had a moment in your life when you've come to know Christ as your Savior? Even for those of us who are saved in this room today, we could hear that one-liner so many times that we're used to it. Do you have a moment in your life when you've come to know Christ as your personal Savior? And it can roll right past us so quickly. Don't let that happen right now. That if you're truly saved and on your way to heaven, I compel you to just take a moment right now and revisit that moment in your life. Revisit that moment. Where were you when you actually crossed from death into life? And how did it happen? The other day, I was showing those from Apple Valley the Gospel Hall where I got saved, and I was able to show them right behind that window is where I got saved. I remember the moment. And I've cherished it many times since I've gotten saved. I've revisited that moment. As I was laying there staring at the ceiling as a 10-year-old boy, thinking, I'm on my way to hell. Mom saved, Dad saved, Kenny saved, you're not. Oh, you've tried. You've tried. Many times you've tried to understand what it means to believe, and you've tried to bring together all of your belief and everything, and it doesn't work. My dad was even sitting next to me on the bed, and he was sharing scriptures with me about salvation. And really, I don't remember the scriptures that he was sharing, all that he was sharing scriptures. But I do remember coming to the end of myself in that moment. I remember coming to the end of myself and just saying, you're going to hell. Just admit it, you're going to hell. It was like as if I just let go. It was like as if I just accepted a new truth that you can't change it no matter what you do, and I just let go at that moment. But as I revisit that moment, in my personal experience, I didn't just let go from trying. It was in that moment that God showed me, but Jesus died for you. And it was a real moment. When that truth became real to me, and it was in that moment that I stepped from darkness into light, from one side being unsaved into being saved. For those of us who profess to be saved, let's go back to that moment in your life. Not just when you realized you were a sinner. Not just when you realized the consequences of your sin. Not just when you felt uncomfortable about your sin. Not just about when you felt uncomfortable about its consequence in eternity. But can you go to that moment and say, it was in that moment the Holy Spirit of God made real to me. What did he make real to you? Christ died for me. And you saw in that moment, in a way you had never seen in your life before, he's mine. If you're truly saved today, you revisit that moment with great joy in your heart. And you realize it was in that moment that I crossed from death to life. My eternity, my whole eternity was shifted. It was changed. And now I'm on my way to heaven. And someday I will go through, as it were, those banquet doors and see the beautiful festive hall that God has provided for those who've accepted his son as their personal savior. I challenge you today. Have you taken up God's offer of salvation? Do you have that moment when you've accepted Christ? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, when we think of the grandeur of heaven and how awe-striking it would be to walk those streets of gold and see the beauty of heaven, we also realize that heaven would not be heaven if it wasn't for the fact that Christ is there. And what will capture our attention above any other glitter will be the person of Christ. He will be the one who will be more awesome to us than anything else that is all around us, as he captivates our hearts and our song and our praise for all eternity. We pray, Lord, for the gospel as it has gone forth in all its clarity and yet weakness. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit of God to take it and to use it for those who are still not saved to see Christ as their only hope for eternity and their only Savior. We commit ourselves in thy hands today in thy Son's precious name. Amen.